Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin with verse 54. Allow His Word to speak to you. His Word is powerful enough to do anything. It'll create a universe. It can heal you. The Word of God speaking into you. Jesus speaking to you. I want to step aside and allow God to do that. And simply to use me as an instrument. Praise God this morning. Amen. So the remainder of that chapter, verses 54 through 59, Jesus speaking to His people, His family. We just went through a holiday there just with family, and New Year's coming up. There will be more of that, rubbing elbows with family you haven't seen in a while. Jesus is with His family here. His heart is breaking for them. And He's talking to them, and He starts talking about the weather. What else do you talk about when you haven't seen people in a long time? Nice weather we're having. When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straight away or immediately, you say, "There comes a shower," and so it is. Pretty smart that way. I mean, we can look up at the sky and figure things out. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, "There will be heat," and it comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, and how is it that you don't discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart from thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Tough conversation moving from the weather to being thrown into prison and paying off a debt here. This reminds me of now Jesus talking to His brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and cousins, the Jewish nation here, people of Israel. It reminds me of John, of course, chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He was the black sheep of the family. But as many received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Just receiving Jesus Christ gives you the power, the authority, the right to say you now are a child of God. It continues in John, I won't leave off there, in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You have a rebirth in heaven. From trusting in Jesus Christ, a rebirth comes, a new creature comes. Behold, all things are new. I think of this in the mind and heart of Jesus as I read this passage of Him interacting with His people, talking about the weather and how they're just blind to the events and what's happening. How Jesus was so intimately tied to these people that if you look in the beginning of Matthew and Luke, you can trace His roots of humanity through Mary all the way back to Abraham, even back to the garden, Adam and Eve. Looking at His brothers and sisters and marveling at their stubbornness and their blindness. Something as obvious as the weather is right there before them and they can't see it. He's making a personal appeal to them. This is His family. He relates to the weather and then to a courtroom. You're on your way to stand before the judge. Now is the time to settle matters with God. There's a time when it's too late, when you stand before Him. If you knew your family would reject you with absolute certainty, you know, you were going to go somewhere on Thanksgiving and you absolutely knew it, you were going to be cast out without even a lick of food. Would you still make the effort? God's foreknowledge of His rejection doesn't slow down or impact His long-suffering and patience with His family here, with His people. We will be seeing this truth in a parable about digging and manuring and dunging, digging and dunging, if we get there today. So I hope you came prepared to dig and dung. There'll be a great fire of trial for His family, no question about it. We can now look back in history and say, yeah, wow, it's too bad that you didn't listen. You know, there was a great fiery trial that came upon the Jewish nation from 70 AD when their temple burnt down till they were dispersed. Great trial, suffering. as the words of Jesus speaking to them drift off and fade off into the noise of humanity, this would begin. Jesus is very intense in this moment. You can believe that. It's not a trivial matter. Just shooting truth out from the hip is not what's happening here. He desires them to really repent, to change, to turn. These are the things that dreams are made of, kind of bad dreams, where you're trying to get a message across and just nobody's listening and everyone's heading for destruction or something. And they just can't hear you, or you can't get your voice out or something like that. You can imagine what's going through Jesus at this time. Their deafness, their blindness. Trying to warn. Danger on the way. The axe is going to fall, but deaf ears. The human machine will not change its course. The ruts are deep, and they're deep into it. What else can he do? This is family. This is cousins, brothers, uncle, aunts, teachers, co-workers, fellow countrymen. Should he abandon the truth and put forth just fruit as the object? Let's love each other. It's okay that you are in this sin and grieve God with your actions. Let's suppress truth and exalt love and peace and joy. Let's just love each other. Folks, that ain't love. Might be love as the Beatles describe it in their songs, but it's not love as God describes it. Love rejoices in truth. You can read the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. It rejoices in truth. Love cannot lead us to life without truth. We did that demonstration on Wednesday, a couple Wednesdays ago. We're breaking prisons, by the way, on Wednesdays. We've been talking about different prisons that people are in. Covetousness, identity, judgment. And over here, there'll be one, three more that we're going to be doing. We already did one last Wednesday. The tongue, and then lust, and then physical infirmity, physical sickness. So these can be prisons. Three physical, three spiritual. We've been dealing with those on Wednesdays. But one of the demonstrations that we did is we got love and truth, or grace and truth, the way, truth, and life. The way is grace and love. And them together find life. Truth by itself leading the way is legalism. It's legalism. It's death. The way, grace, leading truth, preceding truth, leads you to life. Huge difference, 180 degrees. This word can be life and it can be death. My words can be life and they can be death. Praise God. Love rejoices in truth. Love is incredibly important. It doesn't compromise truth, it rejoices in it. If you adjust keys just a little bit, you adjust the keys just a little bit, shave off a little bit, it doesn't unlock anymore. You can't be set free, you're still locked in. Truth needs to remain pure. And the only way it's brought into that purity is the way leading it, grace leading it. Otherwise, it's death. Amazing how that can work and be so off if one is out of order. Jesus is loving them by making every effort, even when he knows it's by their hands he will be put on the cross. Jesus is allowing love to reach truth into their being. They are on their way to judgment for the blood of the prophets, as he spoke of a few chapters ago, up into and including Jesus, who tips the barrel of God's fire, his wrath, who will kindle this fire on, beginning on Jesus himself, for all the sin of the world. The wrath of God will fall on the Son, on that Jew, Jesus Christ. And it's that fire, God's wrath, that fell on his Son, that burns bright in me like magnesium. It's fire that's inside of each one of us. It's that wrath of God, the passion of Christ, that's inside of me burning. Praise God. He's appealing to them to see the obvious as a rain cloud, as a wind, to break free from years of suffering soon to come, to say, let me take this for you. That's what the appeal is on the way to the judge, that Jesus is the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the Lamb of God. He's to take the wrath, not them, not you cousin, not you brother, you don't have to take it. This is what I'm here for. Appealing to them. How our heart breaks for family that have God on hold. we can relate. I'm a Gentile, believe it or not. I bet you didn't know that. I'm not part of the Jewish race here that he was speaking to at this time. I'm kind of like way on the outside looking in. And I'm very glad, very, 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 very glad. And I appreciate this grace that went like this. Whoop! And included me and brought me in close to God. Because they rejected him, I was grafted in. In the grand scheme of things, I find myself in the shadow of his grace, his love. His eyes have fell upon me and I become undone. We are all under his grace. All under that wing. Even this fire of trouble coming upon his own family is not without hope. What secular scientists, anthropologists, sociologists would come to call a phenomenon today. Israel, a phenomenon. His people, the ones he's speaking to here today. How not they would only become a nation, but genetically still there, their culture still preserved. When they're scattered all over the globe, over 2,000 years to have that preserved, they're like, the anthropologists are like, the scientists are like, what's that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the love of God. It's the love of God. It's the greatest romance story that's ever been written. Jesus is speaking to his family. He's loving them with truth at the risk of causing difficulty. Break away from the crowd, he urges. Look, see. Just look and see. What do you see? What's happening? We could invite our family members in the same way and have that same compassion over them. Look and see. What do you see? Don't you see the obvious? Don't you see 2 Timothy chapter 3, which was written 2,000 years ago, coming to pass in the last days? Men being lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, hating people that are doing good, calling good evil and evil good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. How about Peter talking about the scoffers who deny the creation? Do we not have evolution taught in almost every school in this nation, except for the small group of Christian schools? The flood, the coming judgment, all these scoffers saying, yeah, right, you crazy Christians. It all came from an explosion. Nothing exploded, and that's how we're here. And they can say that with a straight face. Read it. Read about the Big Bang. Nothing exploded. An immeasurable point. Well, there was something there, but it was so small you couldn't see it. And then that exploded, and here me and you are today, from the goo to the zoo to you. How about things happening on a global scale? Look at the weather. Look at the rain cloud. It's coming. Agree with your adversary on the way. The one that's been needling you on the side and all along here has been bothering you. Agree with that person because they've been speaking to you the truth and love. How about the things happening on the global scale? Technology making it possible for one person to be seen literally by the whole world at the same time. It's available now. Governments teetering and toppling at unprecedented level. Odd, bizarre forces of evil that don't even make any sense. What is this ISIS stuff? Who are these people? Why are our young college students gravitating to something so insane? It doesn't make any sense. Yes, it does. It's the last days. Do you see the rain cloud? Is it obvious to you? Just think. Look at it. Stop listening to the crowd and look at it for yourself. It's as obvious as the rain cloud with streaks of rain visible in the distance. Not only that Jesus came and walked this earth, but that he's coming again, and that coming again is soon. Be ready, he told us. That's loins girded up, ready to go. You're packed and ready to go. That's what he wants us to be living on, that have that edginess about us. Not irritated edgy, but an edginess about us. We're ready. We're ready. Be on edge, but at peace with Christ, not at peace with this world and its ways and sin, which would so easily entangle us. We're never at peace with that. Many of you prepared for Christmas with great effort and diligence. Well, some of you did. How important was that for you to get those gifts secured and wrapped? To get the lights out and the decorations and, you know, all that building up to it. To watch all those phony movies about elves and things. Do we know the real Christ is coming? Do we see the rain cloud just on the horizon? Who will miss it because you're swallowed up in such important things that are driven by a money-worshipping culture? I find it interesting, I'm not going to bash Christmas, I promise. I find it interesting that two witnesses that will appear on this earth will be killed, and the people will celebrate with the giving of gifts. I have no doubt that Christmas will be what it is now during those very last days even. People going on as they do now. A form of religion, feeling good, giving peace, joy, without power, without the truth. That part will continue. Maybe even a manger scene here and there. As people are more and more blind to the obvious and even working against it, calling good evil and evil good. Are you as ready for the real coming as you were this past holiday? Do you mean that am I living as my fire burning inside of me? With my loins girded? Yes, that's what I mean. Are you ready? Yes, Virginia, Christ is coming. And what a manger scene that one's going to be. I'm ready. My loins are girded about with truth. With truth. That's what it means to be ready. You're ready with truth. You're ready because what is going to come is deception. That even the elect, it says, would be deceived if those days weren't cut short. Be ready with the truth. Be ready. That's our readiness. We're constantly in the Bible. If we have meetings that don't involve the Bible, leave. Say no thanks. If we start doing Taekwondo here, take off. Go find a church teaching the Bible. Are you ready? Are you ready for a new chapter? Chapter 13. All right, who's thinking about pancakes? Get it out. Seth, get it out of your head. Yep. Gluten-free pancakes, gluten-free pancakes. Just kidding. Mindy actually is probably thinking about pancakes. She's definitely. She really enjoys the pancake thing over there. But they have to go to Rochester. They have to go. So, praise God. 13, 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So let's distract from what Jesus is talking about and talk about all the evil that's going on in the world. That's what's going to happen in these next five verses. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Let's get back to the main thing. Or those 18, Jesus just adds now. He just adds to this. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. There wasn't even a man involved in that, just a natural disaster, an accident. Think that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem, that they deserve this? I tell you, no. No. But except you repent. Back to the topic. You shall likewise perish. Distraction. Back to the topic. Doesn't family do that? Distraction. Bring you back. What about, yeah, what shape is yellow? What about the man on the moon? What about babies? What about this? What about all these strange things that perplex us and get us off track a little bit? Repent. You need to follow Christ. There's one solution. There's one door that leads into the kingdom of heaven. You need to find that. You need to open it and ask Jesus to come in your life. But what about? Get your butt out of the way and get to Jesus. He'll answer and he'll resolve those things in your heart, at least give you a peace about it and give you real life. Family. So Jesus answers. There wasn't even a question asked, but he knows there was. Disbelief. Doubt. This would be the number one issue. The one they brought up would be the number one issue for the people at that time. How would you like to have a different government over us and no longer be America? Some kind of like ISIS junk or something like that with corruption and just nastiness. And yeah, that would be like the number one problem. And that's what they're bringing up. And it's like somebody's like, wait a minute, Jesus, here's a remote. I'm going to turn on Fox News here. All right, what about, you see this? See what's going on in the government here? Jesus, you see what Pilate's doing? And he mingled the blood of our people. You see what's happening here? Jesus is saying, back on track here. You need to repent. The main issue is the main issue. Those are minor issues. As huge as people make them to be. They're minor compared to your salvation. Jesus is on the mountain there saying, this is the mountain. Mm-hmm. And they're looking at the molehill and they're saying, no, Jesus, this is the mountain that we need to be concerned about Pilate. What about the unborn baby? What about this? What shape is yellow? Does anybody know that answer to that? Some people are probably thinking banana, but really think about the question. What shape is yellow? What shape is red? Just these questions that take us off course because we assume the question or concern is significant and valid when it is not compared to the expanse of eternity. Questions beget questions, and eventually we're just staring at our navel, wondering if 2 + 2 really equals 3. Jesus helps by bringing both camps of these types of questions to the table. How can God allow bad things to happen? People hurting people, torturing and killing people. And then the second camp, Jesus actually brings this one up. Just crazy things happening, random things. Tower falling on 18 people. What a tragedy. The headline in Jerusalem, 18 people killed. The tower falling. It must have been somewhat of a recent event and still people affected by it and impacted and talking about it. He brings it up. Two different camps. People hurting people, and just plain old accidents happening. Hurricanes showing up, earthquakes, all these things that happen to us on this earth. And Jesus said, molehill. The mountain is salvation, is eternity. It's eternity. Yeah, those things are issues. Those things are definite issues, and they hurt. But compared to your salvation, your new creation in Christ, your rebirth from the seed from heaven, molehills. They are molehills. Yeah, sure. So if you look at this question and the context all around it, the focus is being taken off the people who are called by his name and shifted to the corruption around them. Well, we might be bad, Jesus, but look at Governor Pilate. Look at the government. Look at Fox News. We say, Jesus, look at that. Did you hear that? Did you watch the news? Do you know what's going on? Did you see what ISIS did? Did you hear what happened at the high school or college? Did you hear the guy that went crazy with a gun? What was his answer? Paul, you repent. You follow me. You burn bright for me. You be ready with the truth. You walk forward. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Get moving forward. Our rightness with God is not formed out of the corruption of others. How bad other people are doesn't define who I am. because I'm different or I don't do that or something like that. That's not my righteousness with God. I am just like everybody else. I'm ISIS. I'm this. I'm that. I'm in the camp of sin. I am no better than any of those. I'm not better than my favorite type of sin that I like to pick on, and the creepiest creep of the creepiest creep of the creepiest creep. I'm right there on the same bench, waiting for the bus to come by. Waiting for the Jesus bus. Hey, take me. I'm tired of sitting next to these guys. Our rightness. This is self-righteousness. Watch out for it. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Our rightness, listen, with God is not formed out of the corruption of others and how we're not like them. Our rightness with God is because we have blood covering us from head to toe that cleanses us. And it says, I declare you to be my child, Paul, Gretchen, Craig, Seth. It used to be, if you remember, well, if you're over 50, if you remember, news used to be 30 minutes a day. Quit laughing, Patty. Used to, 30 minutes a day. My dad would come home, dinner, news. Then it was then off into the yard and doing something, go out with dad and build something or whatever. 30 minutes, that was it. And then of that 30 minutes, only part of that was actually news. Now it's 24 hours. 24 hours. Fig leaves. 24 hours of fig leaves. Fig leaves. Yeah, covering ourselves with something. Other darkness, hiding our darkness behind what we feel to be a greater darkness. It's self-righteousness. Turn it off or keep it limited. Go back to the 30 minutes. Ask God where He wants you to invest your time. If you are a true addict, you will go through withdrawals as if the world depended on you to watch the news so you can wag your head and mumble your opinions for no one to hear. Repent. Repent. Turn. Follow God. Or you will perish. That's the greatest tragedy. Be consumed by His fire for His love for you. Our rightness with God is formed out of God Himself, His nature. Our measuring stick or mirror is His word. It speaks to us. We look into it. It's a law of liberty. It sets us free. His truth sets us free. Praise God. How are we doing? A couple more verses. Everybody still awake?
Yeah.
We'll do 6-9. And He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. What a bummer. Going out, and the wind blew it all away, or something happened to it, deer ate it up. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's just taking up space. Why you have a fruit tree just taking up space? You could have something else. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. There's the digging and dunging, I promise. And it shall bear fruit well. And if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. This ties back to what we discussed there in the end of chapter 12, the weather report from Jesus. His people could not and would not see the obvious. If you knew your family would reject you with absolute certainty, it was going to result in rejection, would you still make the effort? Here we see this question answered in a parable. The patient work of fertilization and waiting. The digging and the dunging. The 3 years mentioned here would be the time of Jesus' public ministry. That's well documented. 3 years of His public ministry. From His baptism of the Spirit to the cross. Then 3 days to rise. Interesting, a lot of threes going on there. He lived to about 30, then 3 years of public ministry, then 3 days dead and rose again. Like that, when God does things nice and neat like that, neat, neat package. The Son born to us lives 30 years, a largely unrecorded life. The Holy Spirit enters the scene as the ministry turns public. Then the Father accepts that His Son is going to be the Lamb of God and would take away the sins of the world in the 3 days that Jesus would die, would be dead and then risen. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Pretty cool stuff there. Little tangent. Why would God go through this 3 years, though, if He knew there was no fruit? Why the digging and the dunging, the digging and the dunging, digging and the dunging and the digging and the dunging? Why not just say, forget that, I already know this tree is going to be no good. It's not going to produce fruit. That's an old apple tree there, actually, itself. Forget this. Done with us. Why didn't God take that approach? Digging and the dunging 3 years. Putting up with all this stuff. To prove to Himself, to say, nah, nah. The reality is that Jesus was very fruitful. That's the reality of it. His ministry was fruitful, but different than how you might think. The fruit came on a grafted branch. Remember, grace whoosh, stretched out and grabbed somebody, me and you. We benefit from His 3 years of the digging and the dunging, the digging and the dunging, make it a song, of fertilizing tremendously. We benefit. If it were not for that enrichment into the soil of humanity that Christ invested Himself into, I would be incredibly lost. A self-centered, troublemaking, pig-stealing. Anybody else? To say the least. Purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. The thought in my mind this morning as I woke up, I had a dream of sin. A past sin before I even knew Gretchen. Gretchen too. A past sin. If I fall apart here, then just go get pancakes. The vividness, the clarity of the act. I woke up disgusted, ashamed, afraid. Did I just do that? And then the thought, the overwhelming thought, was to purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is an herb, and it speaks to a healing that needs to take place. I was sitting here last night, and I told Gretchen on her way home, I did not sense the Spirit like I've had for the last 100 Saturday nights. And she said, well, everything was fine. It was fine with me. It wasn't for me. And I was waiting on the Lord, praying for people, still waiting. I'm not hearing things like I usually do. I'm not, there's nothing. And then I get the dream of sin. And wake up, and I needed to be healed. I needed to be healed of something that was deep down inside that hadn't been confessed, that really needed to be. And I came undone this morning and received that healing, praise God, as I was just there on my knees before the Lord. That's what was my issue today, Patty, not somebody's cologne. I was undone. I didn't know if I could even. I am so grateful that God did that. I am so grateful. Sometimes we're not even aware of these things that are buried, that need to be confessed. Digging and dunging. Digging and the dunging. There's three D's there in that parable. There's a dresser. The dresser, the one that takes care. That's Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. 3 days would rise, return to the glory that He had. And He's the one that does this digging and the dunging. The digging and the dunging. He digs deep. He finds places that are making you sick, that are keeping you from serving Him in the fullest of capacity, that are inhibiting you from being totally effective, that have you in bondage and chains. You might not even realize it. It's coming out, it's manifesting itself in different ways. Allow Jesus this morning to dig and to dung it, to breathe His word into you, the richness of His soil. He became part of us, the soil of humanity. Talk about digging right in, man. He got right into it. I like that kind of God. I like that kind of Savior. The next passage speaks about a woman being turned free. And this is all about this digging down deep and setting this woman loose. And that power is here and is present right now to be set free. This woman would be 18 years just going around holding this thing, and it affected her physically. She's all bent over. And Jesus said, "Woman, be thou loose from this infirmity." Infirmity, the sickness. All tied up. She needed to be healed from this thing. I needed a healing this morning. I didn't even realize it in prayer. I'm like, what is wrong with me? Is it the Christmas crud? Is it what? What's going on? What's the matter? Gretchen's not feeling it. She's having a wonderful time. Be free, be free, be free. He's here. He's holding you. He's got His hand on you. Pray and receive Jesus this morning like you never have. Let Him in every room of your house. Let Him in even the bathroom. Let Him in the basement. Let Him in everywhere. Allow Him to dig and to dung into the very being of your soul this morning. Allow Him to breathe His Holy Spirit into you. Be born again. Be rich towards Him in faith. Believe in God today. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your power and your might and your strength and your beauty and your humility, your goodness to us all, Lord God. Help us to be light as we go out today and we share breakfast with some firemen and firewomen, Lord God. May we be the salt and light that you called us to be. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen.